Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word profitably, understanding what you want to say to us, believing your word, and that you might amend our lives also in accordance with your word. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We understand John's reluctance to baptize Jesus when Jesus turns up at the River Jordan to be baptized. John himself had been proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And yet here comes Jesus, the Son of God, whom John himself knew already before his birth to be the Holy One of God. Already when Mary turned up at Elizabeth's door, when John was 6 months in the womb of his own mother, 3 months from his own birth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt for joy. And now this Holy One of Israel comes to John, the one of whom John had said, "After me comes one who's greater than me, who will baptize you with spirit and with fire, and whose sandals I'm unworthy to stoop down and untie." Now he comes to John and says to John, "John, I want you to baptize me. I want you, who's lesser than me, to baptize me, who am greater. I want you, who's a prophet of God yet full of sin, to be baptized me, the Holy One of God, who's without sin." And John would have prevented him, because it made no sense for him to baptize Jesus. Jesus had no need of repentance. He had no need of baptism. This whole baptism was a preparation for the coming of Jesus. So why would Jesus be baptized in preparation for his own coming, since he had come? And Jesus' answer should also pique our interest. He says, "Let it be so now." Or you might translate, "Let it be so for the time being. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness, the righteousness of God and also the righteousness of man. All righteousness is to be fulfilled by Jesus being baptized by John in the River Jordan for the time being. What are we to make of this? Jesus came to be baptized with a baptism of sinners for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And yet Jesus himself was sinless. And therefore there must be another reason, another purpose for Jesus to be baptized. And some of this purpose is revealed very obliquely in what happens when Jesus is baptized. We have a revelation of the triune God. One of the very few times in the scriptures when the Holy Trinity is revealed by the appearance of all three persons. We have Jesus, the Son of God, in the Jordan. We have the voice of the Father from heaven and the Spirit descending like a dove. When John baptized others, they confessed their sins, he baptized them, and that was a mark and a sign for them that they wanted to amend their lives. When Jesus was baptized, he did not confess his sins, but God the Father confessed him to be his Son. In that moment when Jesus takes his place alongside sinners seeking repentance and forgiveness, in that moment Jesus is revealed both by the Father's voice and the presence of the Spirit to be the Son of God in human flesh. And here we see for the first time what was meant by the angel when the angel said what the name of the child should be to Joseph. "He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. The name Jesus, which those of us who are here on New Year's Day learned already, means the Lord saves. And in Jesus, not only through Jesus, but in Jesus, the Lord is saving. Not only his people Israel, but all who believe in him. And this becomes apparent, particularly at the baptism of Jesus, when the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Fully pleased. Now these words are an echo of words that God already spoke many centuries before through the prophet Isaiah, with reference to his servant. And as we read through the latter part of the prophet Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, we learn more and more about this servant of God, servant of the Lord. And the highlight, if you like, of the series of what are known as servant songs in Isaiah is that passage that we read every Good Friday from chapter 53 of Isaiah. There's very famous words set so beautiful to music in Handel's Messiah. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I've used in the past the imagery, it's not literal, but the imagery of what the River Jordan looked like spiritually by the time John had been baptizing for a while. We all have no doubt experience of washing ourselves, maybe washing our dirty hands in a bowl of water. And there's this blessed exchange that takes place. Clean water turns into dirty water as dirty hands turn into clean hands. You begin with dirty hands and clean water, and by the time you're done with it, your hands come out and there's no more dirt. It's all in the water. Job done. Well, the waters of the River Jordan, before John started baptizing, were just waters of the River Jordan. Reasonably muddy as it happens, especially these days, but nevertheless. But when people started going into the River Jordan, it started filling up with people's sins. People would confess their sins to John, and he would baptize them. That is to say, wash them. And what happens? Their sins are removed from them by the washing of water. So by the time Jesus goes into the waters, they are awash with people's sins. That is to say, more literally, Jesus takes his place alongside sinners in that moment. I want to be treated just like any other person. I want to be seen before God as a sinner, not on account of my sin, but on account of my identifying and taking my place first alongside and then ultimately in the place of, instead of, all the repentant sinners. And not only them, but all sinners, the sins of the whole world, I want to claim for myself. The Heavenly Father was pleased with Jesus because he was willing to identify with sinners. He was obedient to the Father because in stepping into that water, he took his first steps towards the cross, which is the culmination and the logical endpoint of the sins of the whole world. If the world shall rebel against its creator, then the world shall come under the condemnation of the creator and be separated from him. And this was the experience that Jesus had on the cross. He cried in agony at the hour of his death, him who is the immortal one, the creator of all life, the source of all life. He cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Not because he didn't know the answer, but for our benefit. Why did God forsake him? Ask yourself, why was Jesus forsaken by God the Father? Because of my sin, because of your sin. I am the cause of that. And Jesus undertook this willingly on our behalf, and therefore the Father was pleased with him, and his ministry was filled with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, until just after he had spoken his last words, as the prophet, as the evangelist John tells us, Jesus gave out the Spirit at his death. But when he rose from the dead, he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, by the Holy Spirit, never to die again, having done away with sin and death and condemnation once for all. And then he appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in that moment, he commissioned them to begin to continue the work, to spread the work and the benefit of the work that he had accomplished by his walk as a sinner. Not sinner on account of his sinning, but a sinner on account of his taking responsibility for our sinning. Who's ever sinned, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And just at the moments before his ascension, "All authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. Why has it been given to him? Because he was obedient. He was obedient until death, even death on the cross, and therefore God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority in heaven and on earth, therefore, because all authority is mine, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Jesus is his identification with us. And in that moment, he sanctified baptism to be the means by which we become identified with him. He identifies with us, and therefore we are now identified with him. It's a logical necessity. And therefore he established, after he had done away with sin, after he had borne all the punishment of sin and had come out victorious in his resurrection as a victor over sin and death and the devil, he now invested baptism with a power that John could only prophesy about. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, contrary to some teaching that we sometimes hear in the Christian church, is not something other than ordinary baptism. It's rather a baptism in which the Holy Spirit is at work. How do we know this? Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were given both wisdom and courage to preach the gospel to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem and to the end of the world, this is what Peter said in the power of the Holy Spirit. When people were convicted of their sin, when people, hearing Peter's proclamation, realized that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, just as you and I are, by our sins. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Baptism by water in the name of Jesus, that is, in the way, by the authority of Jesus, is a baptism by the Holy Spirit. And when we receive this baptism, we become identified with Jesus. Just as Jesus became identified with us when he was baptized into the baptism of sinners. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God is present, as he was present at the baptism of Jesus, by his name, which is now given to us and placed upon us. And therefore the words that were heard from heaven when Jesus was baptized can be claimed by every one of you. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And just to reiterate the point that I like to make from time to time, and I have done recently, all of you ought to claim yourselves as sons of God, male and female. That is to say, you become heirs. We are all, by adoption, firstborn sons of the kingdom with Jesus, and therefore heirs to the treasures of the kingdom of God. You are God's beloved son with whom he is well pleased. He was pleased with Jesus because Jesus was obedient to the Father in walking the way of the cross for the salvation of the world, beginning with his baptism by John, the baptism of sinners. And therefore his pleasure rests on Jesus. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we now become children of God, sons of God. That is to say, we share now Jesus' honor. And as the New Testament teaches early Christians and teaches us to understand what this baptism means, some of the following things are told us. That in baptism, we are united with Jesus' death and resurrection. When you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. So the death that Christ died once for all is now counted to your benefit. When you are baptized into Christ, a new life began. You were resurrected from a spiritual death in anticipation of your physical resurrection. You became an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And you clothe yourself with Christ so that you can now claim his righteousness as your garment, your holy garment, with which you can stand proud with your head held up high before God. In spite of all your daily sins, you can say, those things are covered. Just like any scars and smudges that you might bear on your body now are invisible to us because they're covered with clean clothing. And that clothing with which we can stand before God with confidence, in spite of our sinfulness, is the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us as a baptismal garment. This is why Christians from very early days have chosen to wear white at their baptism. In the very quite early church, it was very common for people actually would to be baptized in a pool, and they would be baptized, they would remove their clothes. This is one of the reasons why there's early on an office of deaconess in the church. Deaconesses, one of their chief jobs was to baptize women, whereas pastors and priests would baptize men, because people would remove their clothing to be baptized, and when they came out of their baptismal water, they clothed themselves, not with the clothes they left behind before, but they would put on their white garment, and would often wear that day in, day out, until it was no longer white, for at least a few weeks after their baptism, to say, I am a new person, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore I am now wearing this white, as a symbol of the cleanness and the purity and the holiness that I have before God. This is also the origin behind the surplice and the alb and the white garments that pastors wear in church. To say, look at me, and when you look at me, don't look at my person, look at what I am in Christ. What Christ has made of me, in spite of all my weaknesses, in spite of all the things that you know about me, and even things you don't know about me, that disqualify me from standing here before you, but Christ has made me who I am. By the grace of God, I am who I am, as St. Paul said. And so when we are baptized, therefore, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, we become members of the body of Christ. We become united with him. We live in him and he lives in us, and his Holy Spirit dwells in us. And therefore, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ, covering all your sins. And he can say with full sincerity and perfect honesty, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. You look an awful lot like Jesus from this distance. You look an awful lot like Jesus, and I'm pleased with Jesus, I'm pleased with you. You're just like my son. Now, of course, you immediately say, well, what about if those people who are baptized but don't believe? What about those people who've been baptized? All those people in the world who've been baptized and haven't seen the inside of a church ever since their baptism. Is baptism this some kind of automatic entry into heaven? It doesn't matter what you like, you know. You can sin all you like because, hey, Jesus' righteousness covers me. Or as Paul puts it to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. Because this baptism means that we have been given a new identity. And woe betide those people who renounce their identity by the way that they live their lives. It is a gift that is given to us, But it is not something that is compelled upon us like a straitjacket. And it is a great tragedy that the world is full of people who have discarded their baptismal garment by forsaking the faith. Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Once we have become Christ's, once he has come into our lives and we have been united with him, we are then called to walk with him, to follow him, by faith and also in obedience. Living a life that is in the image of the life of Christ. So that we don't, Christ covers all our sin, but the one thing we don't want to do is to soil our baptismal garment. We don't want to live a life that denies who we are. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we can deny God, we can deny Jesus in two ways. By forsaking the faith. By no longer entrusting ourselves to the gift that we have received in Jesus by his life, death and resurrection, which is delivered to us in our baptism. By living as if there was no God, or living as if our own doing was our cause of confidence before God. As if we were to be saved by what we do, rather than by what Christ has done for us. And we can also deny Christ by living deliberately in disobedience to God's word. By saying to God, I'll have all the good gifts that you want to give to me, but I want to have no further part in your life. It's like an adoptive child who runs away from home, but turns up every Christmas and needs to collect the presents, and then never wants to have anything more to do with his adoptive family. And that is why Scripture is full of warnings from Christ and his apostles, as well as the prophets of the Old Testament, that we must watch ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves, that we don't make accommodations with sin and begin to live a life of impenitence. The difference being between the two, to paraphrase an old daytime show from British TV, can't stop sinning, won't stop sinning. You can't stop sinning, I can't stop sinning, because the sinful nature still lives in us. The old Adam is still making a lot of noise. But there's a big difference between can't stop sinning and won't stop sinning. Telling God to get back in his box and leave me alone because I want to hold on to these sins. And the moment you do that, you deny God himself. Says, I am in charge here and God is only welcome when it suits me. And that is not the faith. But when we live in daily repentance, of daily confessing our sins to God, daily struggling against our sin, and when we are daily entrusting ourselves to Jesus, that is to say, when we know that our standing before God doesn't depend on how successful we are in our struggle, but rather in whether or not we draw forgiveness and new life from Christ every day, then we know that the promise stands for us. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And this promise is for you and for your children, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost. God has made you his own. It is his doing. He has given you a new identity. He has given you a new future, a new present, a new hope. And this hope is that you are beloved of God. And that everything that Jesus has won for himself by his obedience, everything that Jesus deserves because of the worthiness and honor of his name as the eternal Son of God, everything that Jesus is and has done, you can now claim as yours by right as a son of God on account of your union with Christ. And this is why Paul writes as he does, to conclude, to the Corinthians. Having just been extolling the power of the cross and the wisdom of the cross that is folly and offense to the world, but for us who are called, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That the Saviour of the world, the Son of God, should manifest his salvation, or achieve his salvation, manifest his glory by dying the shameful death of a slave on a cross. A foolish notion to the world, and yet something in which we glory. He then says, consider your calling. What is your calling based on? You say, I'm a child of God. On what basis? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, if any. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, you, to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not. You, the child of God, didn't exist. To bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh might boast in the presence of God. Our boast is in the Lord. And therefore we can take pride, not in ourselves, but pride in God's glory and God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We can boast whether the world applauds us or stones us or ignores us. We can glory in the fact that in our lives, individually and as a church, as members of the worldwide body of Christ, is manifested the wisdom and the power and the glory of God. He chose us, who are nothing, and he has given us everything. He chose us who were poor and has made us rich in a way that the world cannot even comprehend. He chose us who were dying and has given us life that is inextinguishable and immortal. He chose us who are full of sin and uncleanness and unholiness and unrighteousness. And he made Jesus Christ our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And he united us with that Jesus, so that we can now say, we are righteous before God, in spite of our sins. We are holy before God, in spite of our uncleanness. And we are redeemed. We are no longer slaves. May God open our eyes daily to meditate upon the mystery of his election, of us in Jesus Christ, his mercy and his love, in giving to us everything, everything that his kingdom contains for our salvation, on account of his great love towards us, unworthy, sinful men and women. And may he keep us in that grace, till it is revealed to us in his fullness in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.